Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42 in the ESV. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the word of God.
Anybody feeling the significance of Psalm 40 this morning? How long? How long to sing the song of struggle, the song of doubt? King David writing that 3,000 years ago. Many of us struggling and praying for that new song. And we know the new song is coming. The hymn of heaven, the day we will sing the praises of Jesus, when we will be perfected and sing with the saints and angels. But for now, we continue to trust in the goodness of God and His good plans for us. We're in this section called the righteousness section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus opens it with this, saying, hey, let's not be confused here that the Messiah has come to abolish Moses, David, the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to complete and consummate the story of the Old Testament into its pinnacle. And then a couple verses later, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In between Matthew 5:17 and verse 48, where Jesus ends this section with that small exhortation, be perfect. Just an update on the Old Testament. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect. And in between, he puts these six, you've heard it said, but I say to you, establishing his unique authority. And that's what the crowds marveled at. Who is this young rabbi who dares to fulfill the law of Moses and to show us its true meaning? It's not enough just to avoid murder, we need to address the anger in our hearts. It's not enough to avoid adultery. We have to uproot the lust and the covetousness that would lead us to commit adultery. It's not enough just to avoid divorce. We need to uphold God's vision for marriage, to becoming one and loving each other for a lifetime. We need to beware of making vows and avoid making vows on the city of Jerusalem, the color of the hair on our head. We have no control over these things, but just let your word speak for itself. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And he concludes this section by calling us not to take revenge and not to hate our enemies, but instead to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This is what the fullness of righteousness looks like, and here's how Jesus says it in this section. Don't resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anyone here today struggling with a difficult situation? Struggling with someone to forgive, whether from your present or maybe from your past. Let's remember how we got to this point. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't start with this command? Be perfect! I mean, that would connect with repent. Right? His gospel message that he followed up from John was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. But aren't you glad he didn't start the Sermon on the Mount with, be perfect as your Father in heaven? No, he started with a blessing. With a series of blessing he pronounces, And he says, basically raising the question, do you want this life under the blessing of God? Here's the pathway to find it, which of course is in him, in listening to the Messiah, the King of all kings. But we can't reach this place of loving our enemies, of being perfect, of living out the vision of righteousness that Jesus has in his kingdom, apart from the grace of Jesus himself, a relationship with him, connected with him. And we've seen in the Beatitudes this rootedness in the grace of Jesus that begins with being poor in spirit. So that should encourage us. Jesus didn't start with the call to perfection. He started with the blessing on those who are poor in spirit. Anybody feeling poor in spirit today? You can raise your hand, but that's okay. That's what these instructions about righteousness are designed to evoke in us, is a feeling that I can't do this. I can't bring myself to forgive. I don't have it in me to love my enemies or to pray for those who are giving me a hard time right now. And Jesus says, yes, you're beginning to get the point. The beginning of the life God blesses is in poverty that cries out for help, that mourns over your sin and the sin in this world. As you read the news this weekend, was not your heart stirred within you to mourn over the brokenness of this world that brings people not to love their enemies, but to seek to destroy their enemies? But this is the beginning of blessing for those who follow Jesus, to begin with poverty of spirit, to mourn over sin, and to meekly surrender to Jesus as Lord. And that thereby we are rooted in his grace. We begin to then, our appetite begins to change. We hunger and thirst for the things of God, for his righteousness. And we begin to grow into that so that this fruit of mercy and compassion, this fruit of integrity and purity of heart, the fruit of making peace can begin to grow within us. And let's pause right now and pray for this in ourselves and in the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you that while you call us to righteousness, while you call us to be peacemakers, you recognize that we cannot possibly get there on our own, but only through your grace and your mercy and through the blessed pathway that starts with being poor in spirit. And we pray for those all over the Middle East, that you would bring that response, that desperation, and bring your gospel workers to go and to love even their enemies and bring this good news so that hearts can change. We pray for your protection over American personnel all over the Middle East that are currently under threat. We pray for our allies in Israel and throughout the Middle East. And Lord, we join together in praying for those who right now feel like our enemies, but we recognize that you look on them with love, and we ask you to help us to look on the people of Iran with love, and we pray for them. We pray your blessing on them, that your gospel, and we know this is true, that the gospel is moving in house churches throughout the country of Iran, and we pray for those Christians to remain bold and to persevere and to stand firm in you. So Lord, bring peace to this current conflict so that the gospel can continue to advance and this good news of your kingdom can spread to replace allegiance to all other kingdoms. Give us peace. Watch over friends and loved ones in that arena. And help us, Lord. We commit our hearts to you and ask for your help to love our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the pathway to change. And let's not forget how Jesus said it in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's the source of life. He's the one we must be rooted in order to have any chance of bearing fruit. Whoever abides in me, dwells in me, who's rooted in me, and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's really the message of the Beatitudes, to begin with being poor in spirit and taking each baby step along the way. Do you have someone to forgive? As you hear these words, may the Lord guide you and empower you to take these steps as you abide in the Lord Jesus. Two parts of the message today coming right out of Matthew chapter 5, two commands from the Lord to not resist the evil one and to not refuse the needy one. Do you have an evil one in your life right now, or maybe in your past? Do you have a needy one? in your life right now? First part is don't resist the evil one. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is right out of the Old Testament law. So the you've heard it said to this Jewish audience was immediately clear to them. He's quoting Leviticus chapter 24. So that's where they heard it said. It was directly from Moses, where proportional justice was established. And you can see this in Leviticus 24, this passage framed by the dignity and importance of human life. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. If you take an animal's life, make it good, life for life. Essentially, you break it, you bought it. If your ox kills your neighbor's sheep, then you owe him a sheep. You see that? Proportional justice. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury is given shall be given to him. Now, this doesn't mean that all of the people of Israel in ancient times had to become dentists and optometrists so they were able to, you knocked out my tooth, here I'm coming for yours, right? You damaged my eye. No, that's not. The point was proportional justice. You damage my tooth, I don't now have the right to kill you or enslave your children. It established civilized law that there would be some reparation made proportional to the damage done. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But whoever kills a person shall be put to death. So Jesus takes this important principle from Moses and says, but I say to you, and again, he's not getting rid of this. He's maintaining the principle of proportional justice, but he's saying, but now moving from governing law over the nation into your personal relationships, he's saying, don't resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the principle here is to endure painful insults. To be slapped on the right cheek, don't do it to the person next to you, but just envision it. To be slapped on the right cheek would come with a backhanded slap, which was not meant to injure you or take you out in a fight. It was meant to be a deliberate insult to you. I was thinking about what would be a modern comparison for this, and I was like, probably a meme. Like, you know, you're getting called out in your friend chat, and this happened to me this week. Dark Kermit. You compare, you know, there's one where Kermit the Frog looks like a Sith Lord, you know? That's meant to be, you know, to, it actually wasn't applied to me, it was applied to one of my friends, thankfully. They weren't calling me Dark Kermit, but that's kind of the idea. Another friend for my birthday sent me Darth Vader dancing for a birthday thing, you know, which I took as a compliment, of course. But it's that kind of thing that would help us understand in a, whether public or in a private group, being publicly called out and made fun of in a way that's meant to humiliate you, and you can see the temptation to respond in kind, you know? You call me Dark Kermit, I'm coming at you with Darth Jar Jar. Taking it to the next level. That's a massive insult, by the way. I hope that never happens to you. What does Jesus say? Someone slaps you on the right cheek, you present now your left cheek, and while they were able to strike you with the back of the hand, now in order to strike the other cheek, they would have to do it with the front of their hand, which is something that's only done not to a lesser person, but now to an equal person. This from the Bible Project sums it up nicely. Jesus not suggesting his followers should just stand around and take abuse. Turning the left cheek was a rejection of the insult itself. It challenged the aggressor to repeat the offense. Again, this is meant to be in a public area, requiring they now strike with the palm of their hand, something done to an equal. Do not resist the evil person. Endure the insults, trusting in God to bring justice in the end. Secondly, it's the calling to concede unjust lawsuits. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Here now is a lawsuit presented. And there were laws in the Old Testament that made it illegal to take someone's overcoat, their cloak, because your cloak was also your comforter. It was your bedding at night. It was both a coat that you wore and a sleeping bag that you slept in at night. So it was illegal. You could take someone's cloak for a couple hours in the day, but you had to give it back to them at night because it was what they're going to sleep in. But you see the significance of this exhortation then. Someone's taking your shirt. Now you're handing over to them as a gift what is not only the coat that you wear, but also the bedding that you sleep in. And in order to really appreciate this image, I'm sorry to do this to you, remember that in ancient times, they didn't have underwear. So you are giving away your coat, having already been sued and lost your shirt. What's left, people? Nothing. But you see what's happening here is what you're doing is taking the insult to the next level and helping the people around see what's happening and your confidence in the Lord to vindicate. Now, Jesus doesn't mean to give us that image. That's me being weird. But think about what happened to Jesus. They divided up his tunic and decided not to rip it in pieces, but to keep it as one, so whoever won it in their little gambling game got the whole thing. Crucifixion was something done to maximize public humiliation on purpose. And so when your tunic was removed, you were crucified naked in front of everyone else. And Jesus, of course, his body already bloody from the beating that he had received. So he wasn't just teaching this, he was preparing himself for what was to come in his future. Now, of course, none of this could be possible apart from the grace of Jesus, as we talked about before. The message sums up this section really nicely. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose, Jesus saying. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court, sues you for the suit off your back, the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. How can we possibly do that? Only as we are rooted in the grace of Christ, coming humbly to him as those who are poor in spirit, only as we mourn over our own sin and recognize how much Jesus has forgiven us. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. It's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is the only way we can endure injustice now. And you want to read about Iran and parts of Africa right now where Christians are being persecuted, their buildings burned down, their children taken away. How do Christians across the world endure that kind of persecution and obey this command to turn the other cheek? This is how. Leave it to the wrath of God. Trust that justice will be given one day. God himself promises, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see how that instruction of Old Testament proportional justice is fulfilled in Jesus' empowered generosity, to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil instead with good. So here are our two parts for today. What does Jesus-empowered generosity look like? First, it looks like not resisting the evil one or refusing the needy ones. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Here's an inconvenient demand that was well known to anyone in the first century. If you were walking along in your travels and came to a mile marker that you can still find in the Middle East today, the Romans made them very sturdy to last a long time, along with their roads. And if a troop of Roman soldiers came upon a family, you know, or a group that was traveling, they meet you at 1 mile marker, they can hand over their armor and their backpacks and force you to carry that all the way to the next mile marker. Notice what Jesus says. In that situation, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If you watched through The Chosen, you saw this happen one time. And it's a powerful decision. It's a powerful experience. And you imagine the soldiers as you walk along happily carrying their gear, and then you get to the mile marker where they know you have every right to hand the equipment back, but say, no, we're going to go with you another mile. What message that would send to those Romans and to the ones they would go on and share. You're like, you'll never believe what happened today. This crazy group of people that had this rabbi who taught them to go another mile carried our gear 2 miles instead of just one. Who would do that? You can imagine the conversations that would come. We had some of this last year as we were cleaning up after the hurricanes, and people in our neighborhoods here with trees down, with furniture all lost, and just wondering, stepping back and wonder to say, who would show up at somebody's house to help them clean it out, bring out all their wet stuff, and then help them to gut the house and then begin to rebuild it? That's a level of generosity that doesn't happen normally. There must be some other explanation, which of course we know the only explanation is Jesus himself. So when you come across a needy person, a person who clearly needs help, Jesus says, don't refuse that needy person. In fact, if they ask for one thing, you might consider doubling the demands, no matter how inconvenient. And the second half of this, dealing with a needy person, is to concede requests, even if they're costly at first glance. Give to the one who begs from you. Don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, in this day and age, you know, I grew up in Chicago. My first ministry assignment was as a youth pastor in the northern suburbs, but we were on the edge of the city. So you went south a mile, you were in more of the city of Chicago. So we got people coming to our church asking for financial help, and I was trained by my pastor. He did this very much on purpose, that there was a family that said they needed gas for their car. So he said, Darren, you take this one. And so, you know, one of the principles of helping people in need is to avoid giving cash if you can. And if there's a way you can provide gas for the car, that's what they're asking for. So I followed this family over to a gas station, and, you know, they start to fill the station wagon. And this is how I learned that some station wagons have 2 gas tanks. So I think we're done, and okay, we spent 20, 25 bucks, and then they unscrew another gas cap and go to another gas tank that takes another $25. And when I came back and told that story, my senior pastor at the time just laughed and shook his head. He's like, lesson number one, you pump the gas. Yeah. I could tell other stories. You got to learn these lessons. And some people develop those practical principles of someone says they're hungry, don't give them a $5 bill, bring them a burger from McDonald's. We've seen some creative folks around here who have care bags they put together so that there's a water bottle and some peanut butter crackers, and someone says they're hungry, you can feed them and answer the need without risking enabling a bad behavior that oftentimes folks looking for money are looking to feed an addiction of some kind. So you got to follow the Lord's leading and develop your practice of how you obey this teaching of Jesus to respond. Often the best thing to do is just to stop and listen and process the story and the situation with people. Here's the summary for today. What does it look like to fulfill the law in the heart of God with generosity that can only come from the Lord Jesus? First, it's about not resisting the evil one, but enduring insults when they come, conceding even unjust lawsuits. And not only are we called not to resist the evil one, but to not refuse the needy one. Clearly, this can only be done in the power of the Lord Jesus by his grace. But I want to be sure we don't miss the gospel connection here. Whenever you read your Bible, Old Testament or New, we should always have eyes to look for the gospel connection. Charles Spurgeon said to preachers, if you ever read in the Old Testament and you can't see the gospel in an Old Testament passage, he said, be sure one way or another you beat a trail to the cross. You'll find it. It's there. This one, it's unmistakable. How do these commands relate to your relationship with God? What did God do when you were his enemy? He could have and legally should have resisted you to the fullest extent of his divine justice. He could have crushed us under the weight of his holy requirement, but instead, Jesus didn't resist us, evil and wicked and sinful though we were, but instead died for us on the cross. What about when we were needy ones? When we were the ones in desperate need for help, did Jesus walk by on the other side of the road and stay in the comforts of heaven? No, he saw us in our desperate need, and he came to live a life of perfect righteousness and lay down that life for us. When we were the evil ones, when we were the needy ones, Jesus came to address our need and to change us from evil ones into righteous ones by the application of his blood and his grace. Isn't that old hymn fantastic? There is a fountain filled with blood. Explain that to your children, how that is a fantastic thing. Because the blood, it's symbolic for the grace of Jesus, for his sacrifice. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We deserve to have our own blood shed, to have our lives snuffed out under the justice of God, but instead, Jesus suffered for us. Let's pray that God would help us, whatever the situation, who's the evil one that you're dealing with right now? Who's the needy one that's on your heart right now? Only with the help of the Lord Jesus can we begin to obey these commands and ask him to change us. So let's do right now and ask the Lord Jesus to strengthen us to live his way of perfect righteousness. Lord Jesus, we recognize our desperate need for you. Only your grace can change us into those who love our enemies and pray for them, ask your blessing over them. Lord, we bring our need to you. We recognize what we deserve from you is judgment for our evil and sin, and we thank you for your grace that covers the multitude of our sin. Lord, we bring our needs to you, and we think of friends and loved ones who are facing unjust situations, painful situations, and we lift them up to you as well. Pray for your strength, your peace, your hope. We set our hope fully on the grace that will be ours when you are revealed, Lord Jesus. We know that one day perfect justice will come. We trust in your love and your grace and your perfect righteousness, Lord Jesus, and we ask for your strength and help right now. Fill us with love that we can turn the other cheek, that we can truly love our enemies, that we can pray as you did from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow your way, the way of grace, the way of love. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.